First, I have to let you in on an inside story between me and Jim. Is that every time he leads singing, I said, make sure you know lead songs I know, because I don't want to not be able to sing. And so that's why he always kind of looks over and gives me a hard time. So thank you, Jim, for doing that. I appreciate it. At least he led songs that we all know, hopefully. So the other thing, too, as we get ready to go into this lesson, I'm going to put something up on the overhead, but I was asking Emily and Annette, I said, are you somebody, nobody, anybody, or everybody? I won't tell you what Annette said, but I just wanted to just mention this, let you think on it, and then we'll go ahead and we'll get into the lesson. Came across this like several years ago. Most of you, or some of you, may have already heard this before, but it's a story about four people named Everybody, Somebody, Anybody, and Nobody. There was an important job to be done, and everybody was asked to do it. Everybody was sure somebody would do it. Anybody could have done it, but nobody did it. Somebody got angry about that, and because it was everybody's job. Everybody thought anybody could do it, but nobody realized that everybody wouldn't do it. Ended up that everybody blamed somebody when nobody did what anybody could have done. And sometimes you find that out in the church, right? Everybody thinks somebody else is going to do it, and we don't need to be thinking like that. We need to take responsibility and try to do things ourselves. Don't rely on other people, because there are things that we can all do here with this congregation and not just rely on others to do it. I want to go ahead and start. I want to talk to it, and it kind of goes into this a little bit, but in 1 Corinthians, the 13th chapter, Paul writing, he ends this section of his letter, and he said, now abide faith, hope, love, these three, but the greatest of these is three. Now, sometimes we look at that, and we think they're kind of in order, faith, hope, and love, and it could have been any order. It could have been hope, love, and faith, or whatever, but Paul distinguishes at the very end of this sentence, he says, out of all these three, the greatest of these is love. And one of the reasons where, and we'll talk about this going forth, but the greatest is love, is because God is love, and he wants us to love each other as he loves us and as Christ loved us. Because when Christ comes back and we stand before the judgment seat and we have that home with him afterwards, there will be no longer faith as will be needed. No longer will there be hope, because we will have achieved the hope that we have in our life. But love will continue on, and love is, that's the reason why love is the greatest of these three. And so one of the things I want to talk about, I came across something that was written by Stan Crowley, which is a minister at Church of Christ. And I thought it was kind of interesting, because he talked about these three things in another scripture, another letter that Paul wrote to the Thessalonians. And if you want to turn, you can read, or you can turn to it if you want, but if you want to read along with me, Paul writing to the Thessalonians, he says, we give thanks to God. Now, he being Paul and those others with him, he says, we give thanks to God always for you, making mention of you in our prayers, remembering without ceasing your work of faith, labor of love, and patience of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ in the sight of God, of our God and Father, knowing, beloved brethren, your election by God. And so when he talked about these things, what's interesting about it is that Paul wrote this same letter to the he wrote it to the Thessalonians, but he brings up these same things that he talks about in the 1 Corinthians letter when he talks about faith, hope, and love. And so he mentions this. He says, remembering without ceasing your work of faith. And so it talks to us about faith and what it is. And so when you look at, I should have changed this, but the work of faith, okay, is that faith is an active action on our part. It's an active virtue. And so when you look at what he's giving us, as he said, that your work of faith is just not a dead faith, but he said it's a work of faith. And so when we look at these things, we see that, you know, that faith is the substance of things hoped for, which is another word that he used in both of these letters. But he said, the evidence of things not seen. And so we have to have faith that God is going to do what he says and that if we're faithful to Him, He will be faithful to us. And our hope should be for that home in heaven. And then, but we have to know and we have to look at what this writer of the book of Hebrews said. But he says, without it, without faith, it's impossible to please Him. For he who comes to God must believe that He is, and that He is a rewarder of those who diligently seek Him. And so part of our faith is that we have to be diligently seeking Him. And that's why I said it has to be an active faith. And that's why Paul, I think it's interesting that he pairs each of these three virtues, faith, love, and hope, with things like work and labor and patience or steadfastness. And so when you get in here and we look at it, we think about faith is like James writing this letter. He said, what does it profit, my brethren, if someone says he has faith and does not have works? And we know that some people say, oh, I have faith in God. And that it says faith only, but at no place in the scriptures does it say that we have to have faith only. But he says, can faith save us, save him? If a brother or sister is naked and destitute of daily food, and one of you says, oh, depart in peace, be warmed and filled, but you do not give him the things which are needy for the body, what profit does it, or what does it profit? Thus also faith by itself, if it does not have works, is dead. But someone will say to you, you have faith and I have works. He said, show me your faith without your works, and I'll show you my faith by my works. And I think these questions are kind of interesting when he says, can faith save him? He's asking that question, and he ought to be asking all of us when we read this, is that should be the same question to us. Can faith save us? Can faith by itself save us without being an act of faith? And he gives the example about a brother or sister being naked and destitute of daily food. There's got to be an action on our part to be able to help that brother or sister in Christ. We just can't say nice things to them and go on and think that they're going to be clothed and they're going to be filled with food. And then he says in verse 17, he says, faith by itself is dead. Faith by itself is dead. And then he ends up in this part of this letter. He says, I'll show you my faith by my works. And then when you look at Hebrews, the 11th chapter, the chapter on faith, you think about all those individuals. He says, look, Abraham did this by faith. Noah did this by faith. And he just reiterates all these various things that all these people knew that are Hebrews. He said, they all acted on faith. And then he goes on to this letter. And I think one of the things that we need to think about is that, well, before we get too far into this, is down further in that letter in Thessalonians, in first verse 8 and verse 9, he says that part of their faith was, he says, your faith toward God has gone out so that we do not need to say anything. The world sees your faith. You came out of the world of idols. You've been able to come in. You've heard the word of God, you believed it, and you're acting on it. They've turned from idols to serving the living God. And so I think one of the things that sometimes we need to look at is the question, he says, where we put our faith determines what we do. I'll say it again, is where we put our faith determines what we do. Remember those words of James who says, I'll show you my faith by my works. Faith is not merely a belief, it's something that changes us. So we can look at it, what are we doing, and tell where we are in our faith. Is God's work the focus of our life? Is it the focus of our life? I have to ask myself, is it the focus of my life? Then my faith is in God. Is the work of the world the focus on or in our life? Then our faith is in idols or the world. And so we need to think about the difference of, you know, the importance that Paul makes this connection between faith and works is that it has to be one and the same. And then he gets into the second part about remembering without ceasing. He says, your labor of love. And this is where I want to get back and say it's important about it, because I don't want you to look at it and think, well, wait a minute, you know, love is second in this list. It's not the last in this list. But it doesn't make any difference where it is. Love is still the greatest of them all. And so when he looks at this, he says that the connection he makes between love, he says, we've defined work that Paul refers to here as the tasks to be done. The labor is in the effort that we put into that task. And he says the word labor I should have changed some of these things around. I didn't know that my So when you look at what he's saying here, is that it's the attitude that we have towards our work that determines the intensity with which we do the work. And when you look at what he says at labor, he says it's to work arduously, to toil, to work to the point of exhaustion. And that's the word that he's using here, is that their labor of love, they didn't hold back. They worked very hard at it. And so the point that he brought up in this writing to me, I thought was very important. Well, he says, a person or a church that does not love will not labor. If you and I don't love, we're not going to labor. If this congregation at Lawrenceville doesn't love, it's not going to labor. So they may know what to do. We may know what to do. We may have a faith that properly defines the work that we should be doing. But if we don't have true love, not just affection for one another, but true biblical love, then we'll simply not do the work. And so that's what I want us to look at. And I thought about this as I'm coming here this evening, because it's always interesting to see Sunday evening, like every face that you see here Sunday evening, most likely it's going to be here Sunday morning. And it's like, you know, you talk about, and I know that, when Jack will probably know this because he's probably heard this from his dad or whatever, and you probably all heard, he says, well, if I'm in a foxhole, I want so-and-so right beside me, because they can trust you, or you can trust them, and you can put your confidence in them. And so when I come here, that's what I see. I see brothers and sisters that were here this morning. I know where your love is, but I think that we all, including myself, could do a better job at a lot of things that we do. He said the Thessalonians church had that love, and it showed in the intensity of their work for the Lord. So I ask you this question. It was, how important is love? Love is the thing that moves you in the direction that your faith points you. And so when we go back and we ask about ourselves, how important is it? Because if you don't see any motion in your life, it's because you do not love. Or you don't love enough. It's interesting in this letter, the 1 Corinthians that we have, 1 Corinthians 13, is that when Paul gets down to the bottom of that section, he says that love is the greatest of all. But he starts out that section of this letter when he says that though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels, but have not love, I become a sounding brass or a clanging cymbal. I'm just a bunch of noise. Okay, if I don't have love, no matter what I say, it's not going to do anything. Verse 2, he says, and though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and I have all faith so I could move mountains and have love, I'm nothing. And that's why it's so important that our love creates action, and it's true biblical love. And this kind of ties into what James said. And he says, and though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, James said, look, if I tell someone just go eat and be filled, don't do anything for them, my faith is dead. It doesn't help anything. It doesn't profit anybody. But he says, Paul says in the other way with the Corinthians, he says, though I give all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned, but I have not love, it profits me nothing. It's going to be a very sad situation for you and for me if we get to the judgment day and God says, Jesus says, depart from me, I never knew you, because we didn't have the love that would need to be motivating us in our actions. And so I came across a thing that was saying is that where you invest your love is where you invest your life. And that's what it is. I mean, wherever you invest your love, that's where you're going to invest your life. Everything you do, how many people do you know that are rich of this world? Because that's all they do, is they work to get things. And one thing that we need to do is just, we need to remember these things. Where we invest our love, whatever we love, it's the world. If it's these things beside us, or we drive and we live in and all the other things, that's where all of our emphasis is. That's where we're going to invest most of our time. John said in 1 John 2 chapter, verse 15 and 16, says, do not love the world or the things of the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world is passing away and the lust of it, but he who does the will of God abides forever. And so those are the things that we need to think about, is what do we love? Where are we investing our love and our time and our effort? If it's in the worldly things, we need to remember these things are all going away. Marie used to say every once in a while, you know, there are certain things that would happen and whatever, and she goes, don't worry about it. They're temporary. They're going away. So I've tried to change my thought process on some things. I don't know. It's kind of like, have you ever been to somebody's house and you walk in, all of a sudden it's like white carpet. Nice tracks where the vacuum cleaner just ran. You're afraid to step. Have you ever been in somebody's house like that? Everything's perfect in its place. And you feel like when you walk in the door, you need to just stand in one place, don't move. Okay. Those things to that person are everything, but they're only temporary. And we need to remember these things. And then getting down to hope and steadfastness or patience. He said, we give thanks to God, Paul writing to the Thessalonians, and once again said, making mention of you in our prayers, remembering without ceasing your patience of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ in the sight of our God Father, knowing, beloved, your election by God. And so sometimes we're not very patient. We want something, doesn't happen fast enough. There's a scripture, and I don't know where it is right now. It's either in Proverbs or Psalms, but it says to wait on the Lord. And sometimes we don't wait. It doesn't happen on our timetable. We get frustrated. Okay. There's a quote up here that I put on the overhead and the announcements, and it's been up there for probably a month or so now, but it says, quitting is not an option. For a Christian, quitting is not an option. We have to have the patience. We have to endure to the end. I knew I should have changed this around. I use this slide from something else. But patience or steadfastness of hope. And when you look at what that means, is when the definition of it is that steadfastness is the characteristic of a man who has not swerved from his deliberate purpose, his loyalty to faith and piety, but by even the greatest trials and sufferings. He has his focus, or she has her focus, on heaven, and no matter what happens, what gets in the way, it's not going to change their direction. You know, we're told to look towards the goal. And I like to give people an example of this sometimes, is that sometimes you'll find that driving a car is probably the easiest example to use. Is that, have you ever seen somebody get into an accident because they've turned their head? They call it rubbernecking or whatever, an accident, or somebody's walking down the street, and next thing you know, they don't notice the car in front of them stop. They've taken their eye off of the direction in which they were going. And that's one of the things that we as Christians can't do, is we can't turn to the right or turn to the left and get our minds distracted by things of this world, just like driving a car. Because if not, we're going to have an accident, and it's going to be an eternally deadly accident for us. And so we need to remember these things, is that we can't be swerved, you know, from our deliberate purpose and our loyalty to faith by even the greatest trials and sufferings of this life. And so there are things that we all go through sometimes, and some people give up. And I'm sure you've seen people that have given up because they think that things have just gotten too tough for them. He made this comment. He says, now, what is that produces endurance in our life? He said, Paul said to the Thessalonians, is that hope is surely one of the most misused words in our language today. And I think when you hear what he said, I think it's true, because a lot of times we'll say, we hope. We usually mean wish, right? I hope I get this. I hope I get that. I hope it rains, he says. when there's not a cloud in the sky. But we wish. Those are wishes. But for hope in a biblical sense, there's no wishing. God tells us what we have waiting for us, and that hope is steadfast. Hope, at least in the biblical use of the word hope, is something entirely different. It means a joyful and confident expectation. And if we have our mind on the goal, and that's our hope, that should keep us and maintain our happiness in our lives. What we hope for is what we expect to happen. God tells us what will happen. We speak of a hope of heaven, but only think of heaven as a long shot. It's no wonder we lose our endurance. And some people will say, well, I hope I get to heaven. What are they really telling you, or what am I telling somebody if I say, well, I hope I get to heaven? It's not the kind of hope that the scriptures teach. And this goes back to what he says, if you're discouraged and want to quit, especially when things get difficult, you need to work on your hope. We need to go back and see what God's word says. If you do not have the right kind of hope, you will not endure. And so that's when we look at it from the standpoint of being able to endure the things in life. Paul, writing to the Romans, said that for we were saved in this hope, but hope that is not seen, hope that is seen is not hope, for what one does, well, I'll spit it out here in a minute, but for why does one still hope for what he sees? You don't have it. If you got it, you don't hope for it, right? But he says, if we hope for what we do not see, we eagerly wait for it with perseverance. Patience. And we've talked about it in the young adult class, is you're always talking about the patience or the perseverance of Job. I don't know what I would have done in a situation like that. It would have been great to have God say, have you considered my servant Rob? Have you considered my servant Jack? Have you considered my servant Andrea? Have you considered my servant, put your name there. It's amazing to me that such a strong, strong statement. And not only once does he say that, he says it twice. But yet he did, and we find out that the perseverance or the patience of Job stood until the very end. And so we look at these things once again, and you're talking about the work of faith. We talk about the labor of love and the patience of hope. These are things that we all need to look at and hope for. And this is by saying is that faith gets us headed in the right direction, right? Faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. Love gets us moving in that way. If God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten Son. And so God loved us before we loved him. And hope keeps us moving when we going gets tough. We got to think about where we're going. And so when you think about what Paul said, Paul wrote to that relatively new and much tested church at Thessalonica. He says, was a commendation. Paraphrasing, I guess you could say, Paul said, I give thanks to God for what? Your work defined by your faith. Your hard labor motivated by your love. And then your steadfast endurance inspired by your hope. And then the question is what would that commendation be true of us? Could Paul say that about this congregation? Could Paul say that to each one of us as individuals? So how is our faith in God? Does it define us, what we do each month, each week, each day, each hour? Or is our week, hour, and minutes, is it all defined by what the world says? And what about our love? Does it get us moving and serving our Lord and others? Or is it so weak that we are stuck in neutral? Remember that example of the car sometimes? We're not moving forward. We're not moving backwards. We're just sitting there. And our love may not be what it's supposed to be. And how about our hope? Is it a confident expectation that drives us faithfully through the hard times? Does that drive us? I mean, is our goal heaven, or do we get stuck in the quagmire of this earth and just sit there and spin our tires? Or is it a whimsical wish that lets us falter at every speed bump? And so we need to think about these things. And I'm going to close out the lesson, and most people will be really happy this evening because it's not a real big lesson, Jack. And when he drove back from Cordell, so they'll get a little bit of a rest. But I got to go pick up my wife over and coming this evening after services. But if that kind of tells us where we are with respect to our faith and our love and our hope, then one of the things that we may need to do is that we need to revitalize our faith. We need to rekindle our love, and we need to refortify our hope. And so, if you're here this evening, you've never named the name of Christ, you have no hope. There is no hope. And if you know what to do to be obedient to Him, then we would ask you to come forward this evening to be obedient to Him and to be baptized into Christ. But let me ask you this. If your faith and your love and your hope have grown weak and you've fallen, remember that commercial for those of you who are older, I've fallen, I can't get up. There's a lot of brothers and sisters, like I told you a little while ago, when you look around at this building, a lot of brothers and sisters here will help pick you up and get you back on the right path and get you to help you to revitalize your faith and rekindle your love in God and Christ and His Word and to refortify your hope. So the song this evening selected by Jim is number 307. If you'll go ahead and turn to that song, I'll sing that song as our invitation to you this evening. And be obedient to Christ and His Word. Number 307, please stand.